Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
I bet if I fed the women all steak last night, they'd be a little bit louder than you guys. I mean, come on, how many of you women be all right with that? That's what I'm talking about. We may have to do that. Marcia, she's into this soup and salad thing for the women. I want to know how many of you women would rather have a steak. Look at the hands, Marcia. Turn around. As long as we're cooking it. Okay, well, that might, we may can do that. We can do that. Glory to God. Well, we had a great time last night, and I'm glad you're here with us this morning. And, you know, the Lord spoke through Dr. Kim Clout last night and ministered to many, many people. And I'm looking forward to the same thing this morning. How about you? How many of you know you get what you expect? That's the way it works. It is. And so my friend Kim, we've known each other 19 years, and it's like I've known him all my life. You know, and we've had dinner many times and just done all kinds of stuff. We talk on the phone from time to time, and he steals a lot of my messages from time to time. And he makes a lot of money off of what I share with him on the phone, and I've yet to get a royalty check at all. He's not sorry. But, you know, it's always an honor to have him in the house with us and for you to be here. Come on up here, brother. I'm standing on this step so I can be as tall as you.
We got the same daddy.
Look at this. See what I'm talking about? We brothers, you know. And but anyway, this is a great friend of mine, and if you've been here any length of time, he's a friend of yours as well. I don't know if he's got any enemies except the devil, and that's a good one to have. But anyway, it's our privilege for you to be here. Share with them about your table back there, and just I'm giving you lead. You pray for people, do whatever. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. I love you, brother. Glory to God. What's up, kids? It doesn't matter where I go. I'm in a different city and state every week. I've done this now 31 years, 52 weeks a year. I'm somewhere. But I always start with a question, and before you get nervous, you already know the answer to the question. I simply want to know, how many happy people do we have here? Wave your hand like this if you're happy. Excellent. A couple of you didn't wave, so let's try it again so you're not out of the will of God. If you're happy, wave like this. Hey, man, good, good. Isn't it good to be in a house where everybody's happy? Think about it. That's why some of you glad you left your house is to come to this house, because everybody's happy. And, you know, it's easy for me to come into a place and be happy when I have good praise and worship. Didn't they do a good job? Let them know they did. Come on, they did better than that. Nate, the thought occurred to me as I was hearing you guys sing and play. Isn't it wonderful to have people singing and playing in church who actually can? You got to love that. So that helps us to get into the spirit of the service and to get in and prepares things for people like me who are going to come in and share the word with you. Anybody here who's never heard me? Raise your hand if you've never heard me. Okay, a couple of you. Just to let you know kind of what I'm about, I grew up in church. My dad preached all over the world. 63 years he preached, 115 countries. I say that sometimes. It's just hard for me to wrap my head around it. His dad, my grandfather, preached 78 years, brother, and was married for 72 years to the same woman. Drop the mic. How many of you know that's God? You know that's God. So what I'm trying to say to you is I come from a long line of love, people that love one another and people who love the Lord. Even though my dad was a preacher, my grandfather was a preacher, I was rebellious. Just full disclosure here. How many of you here were ever rebellious? And the rest of you are just liars. Okay, well, that's fine. To each his own. I was rebellious. But isn't it wonderful that, and I was telling the man last night, I ran my life directly into a pit. But isn't it wonderful to know that it doesn't matter how deep the pit your life is in, his love goes deeper than your pit. See, there may be somebody here this morning, you think you've done so many terrible things, so many things have happened to you, you're damaged goods, you feel like your life has been one train wreck after another, you can never have what you've always hoped for, you never have what you dream. The Lord says, you know what? Everything the enemy used for your destruction and for your trouble, I can turn it for your good. We just sang that. I can use it for your good. And he is the literally the master at winning victory and snatching it from the jaws of defeat. And that's what he did for me. He completely changed my life, delivered me from alcohol and drugs. I was sharing with Pastor, I have acquaintances, haven't seen most of them in 40 years, but people who I hung with all the time, say 45 years ago, who over these last four decades have been through 5, 6, 7 10-step programs, 12-step programs to be free from addiction. I never went to any of them programs. Not one step. Well, I did like 40 steps to the altar, and God delivered me. And so what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what you left when you left home today. No matter what you walked into this room that's going on in your life, know this, God can fix it. God can heal it. And the way he works, he starts from the inside out. From the inside out. Incredibly, God is able to change the one thing in your life you've never been able to. He changes your heart. And so that's the good news. That's why we call it good news. I told you I come from a long line of ministry. This is my 41st year of full-time ministry. So I'm a little over halfway to what my grandfather did. So I got a ways to go yet. If you're not familiar with our ministry, there's four portions to what we do. We have a Bible teaching ministry. I brought a couple of CDs back there. For those of you who know, I used to bring like a rack with 10, 12 CDs. Only brought two. Look at your neighbor and say, he only brought two. Tell him, say, we ought to get both of them. Some of y'all said both of them. I said both of them. That's B-O-F-U-M. Let me hear y'all say both of them. You ought to get both of them. They'll bless you. We also have a music ministry. I'm going to play a little for you at the end. Then we have two outreaches. For 31 years, we've had an outreach to the native people of this nation, First Nations people. We've been going to the Seminole in Florida, the Choctaw over here in Mississippi, the Cherokee both in North Carolina and in Oklahoma. How many of you here have been to the four corners here of like Arizona, New Mexico, Utah, and Colorado? We'll go to the Navajo, the Pima, the Zuni, and the Apache up there. How many of you have been up west in the Dakotas or Montana or Wyoming? We go to the Sioux, the Assiniboine, the Crow, the Cheyenne, and the Arikaraw. And to all of them, I've taught you this word before, to all of them we take Huashte. Anybody remember that word? H sound first, Huashte. Do you remember what it means? Good news, Pastor got it. That's exactly right. Everybody look up here and say, pastors know everything. Pastors know everything. It's true. It is. We take them the good news of the gospel, and they're just like you. Doesn't matter how deep, no matter the dissolution or the destruction, Native American people today have the shortest lifespan of any ethnic group. Think about that. Their lifespan, I should tell you, is 39. If you combine all the rest of America, regardless of ethnicity or gender, the average lifespan of an American today is 78. Theirs is half, 39. And I have people ask me, was it alcoholism? Yes, that's the leading cause of death, alcoholism. Not automobile accidents involving alcohol. I'm talking about they literally die of alcohol poisoning. That's destitution. Their suicide rate is 13 times the national average. Doesn't matter. His love goes deeper than that. And so they're just like you and I. When they hear the truth, their life has changed. And so we've had an outreach to them now for 31 years. We believe Jesus died for everybody. So by deductive reasoning, how many of you know if he died for Indians, he had to die for cowboys? Right? Wave your hands. I know that's right. Let me all say, yippee! Yeah, any cowboys here, by the way? That's why your yippee was kind of weak. Not one? Thank you. Are you a cowgirl? I appreciate that. Amen. Have you got boots on? Good. Very impressive. Well, I'm married to a cowgirl. She's horses 25 hours a day. And the Lord, you know, here's the wonderful thing about God. He'll take what your love is. He'll take what you've been hardwired to do and to love. He'll use that for your good and allow that to be used for his glory. And so my wife loves horses. She just eats, lives, and breathes horses. And the Lord's allowed her to incorporate that and to build a ministry using horses. She'll sing and preach, do a whole service sitting on her horse. And she teaches the Bible using the horse as the object lesson. In other words, the idiom of her ministry is equine. And I call it Mirror Truths. If you get her newsletter, and if you don't, by the way, there's a little notebook back there for you to just put your email address in there. You'll get it twice a month. I promise it'll bless you. But what she does is she illustrates for you what I call mirror truths. In other words, the principles that are at work between the relationship between God and man, you'll see how frequently there's a mirror truth of that in the relationship of horse and rider. And it's remarkable how the object lesson weighs 1,200 pounds. It makes it easy to connect the dots. Let me all say, that's good. So if you don't get her newsletter, and by the way, 37,000 people last year worldwide, people on every continent. She gives me a hard time. She says, Kim, it requires you to have a rental car or an airplane ticket or a hotel to reach people. She said, I reach the world in my bedroom slippers. So she has a real gift of doing that. If you don't get her email, sign up for it back there, and it'll be a blessing to you. Your pastor said something a while ago. You know, he said he steals my messages. No, I will tell you. There are lots of times when I am just out in the public, I'll hear something on the radio, or my wife will say something, or I'll hear somebody say something. How many of you here are sticky note people? I'm the sticky note king. At this moment, there's probably 50 sticky notes, and I don't mean individuals. I'm talking about stacks of sticky notes, because sermon ideas come to me, and if I just write down 3 or 4 words of kind of what that idea is, and sometimes a little bit more than that, so that's why there'll be stacks of them, then later I can come back to that, and I kind of get a revelation about that. Well, he didn't know this, but when he and I talk on the phone all the time, and we may talk about funny stuff, we may talk about cars or cooking baby back ribs. Glory to God. We may talk about any number of things. Oh, glory. It is inspiring. And so, he'll say something, though, and I'll sticky note it. And I did that for a long time and didn't tell him. In other words, we would be talking, and I would be making notes. That he would say something, and I'd go, that's a message. Then I got to where I would tell him, I said, Pastor, what you just said, I'm going to make that a message. Now that he knows it, he loves to put it out there. You know, he said, Kim, he says, here, I got something here for you. What do you think about this? And so we got to talking about Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. What does Romans 10:17 say? It says faith comes by what? Hearing. We were talking about this first. Everybody put your hand up like this and kind of lean forward. Put your hand, sorry, in the back. You, all right, good. I know that's the troublemaker aisle, but you still have to do what I tell you. Put your hand up there and lean forward like this. Amen. I've been a guitar player most of my life. I almost always stand with my amps to my right. So my hearing in my right ear is about 50% of my left ear. And a lot of times my wife will say stuff to me and I'll go, what? And it annoys my wife because she'll go, Kim, put your hand down. I said, why? She said, you look like an old man. But how many of you know if you put your hand up like this here, everybody put your hand up there. How many know that helps? Now she doesn't think it does. I said, of course it does. How many of you know it just makes your ear bigger? I mean, you go, what? Come on, do it. What? See, it just makes your ear bigger. She doesn't get that. Now, she understands glasses help you to see. There was a time if she didn't have her glasses, we had to go home. But she don't get that this helps you to hear. And I told her when we get really, really old, I'm talking really old, and we're sitting on our front porch swings, swinging. Every conversation we have won't be but 2 words. Because that's what I'll be doing. What? And she'll go, where? That'll be, sometimes we're there already. That'll be it. You know, what and where? Put your hand up there again. How does faith come? Hearing. So I remember hearing my dad preach about that. I remember hearing my grandfather teach about that. I remember hearing Brother Hagin teach that faith comes by hearing. And I believe that. I'm fully invested. In fact, I know that to be true. But you know what no one ever did for me? No one ever told me why that was true. How many of you have ever raised a kid that wants to know why? You ever had one of those? But why? Well, and you're all done, and they go, why? Oh, well, and you tell them, why? Well, I wanted to know why. How many of you know God wants you to know why? But how many of you know in order to find out why, you're going to have to ask? You're going to have to look. How many of you know the wisdom of God is hidden? Say that. The wisdom of God is hidden. Now, understand, it's not hidden from you. It's just hidden for you. Wisdom and revelation isn't something you find in the parking lot like you find a dollar bill and you just happen to, oh, look here. No, the Lord said, I'm not going to come looking for you. I want you to look for me. He said, I won't be hard to find. And if you look for me and you're diligent about it, what will he do? You'll find and he'll reward you. And so I wanted to talk and I asked the Lord. So Pastor and I were talking about faith coming by hearing. And I thought, where does that come from? That has to have an origin. Can we agree? I mean, it has to have a discernible etymology that you can go back to and say, well, here's where that was birthed. So for my money, that's in the beginning. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it to the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This may be the first time you never have to consult your index. You can just open the book and act like I went straight to it. You did. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 3. I'll just reprise for you Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. 1:1 tells us in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth were his creation. Selah, think about that a minute. Say this to me. Say, the heavens and the earth, he created both. Say this. They were his creation. I want you to think about that. Say it again. They were his creation. Then the second verse tells us that darkness hovered over the deep, but the presence of God was there. Now we're going to begin with verse 3, which they have up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. It says, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Now, how many of you know he didn't so much have to create light, he just released it? Because how many of you know God's mouth is the source of all light? Let me hear everybody here say, every time.
Every
time. Let me hear y'all say, anytime. Anytime. Everybody in the room say, all the time.
Let me hear y'all say, every time, anytime, all the time.
Every time, anytime, all the time.
Every time, anytime, all the time that God opens his mouth, light comes out. Every time. His mouth is literally, look at me, because I want you to get this. His mouth is literally the source of light. He released it and said, let there be light. But now, I want you to notice something about what he said. What he said, let there be light, is in quotes. Anybody here pay attention during English class? Really? You did, Stephen? I'm impressed, and perhaps you can tell the rest of us. What does it mean? Because I'll tell you, when she called to me, Kim, come to the board and diagram this sentence, I was like, I could. I could. But I'd like to present to you a counteroffer. She said, what? I said, hear me out. I have a counteroffer. I said, I could come to the board and diagram that sentence, but what if I took a screwdriver and ran it into my eye? Because I'm just saying, I'm prepared, fully prepared to do either of those for you. It's ladies' choice. But even I know that when something is in quotes, Stephen, what does that mean if it's in quotes? It means he said it out loud. So in other words, it wasn't a thought bubble. It wasn't telepathic that God created light. He literally said it out loud, let there be light. Now, how many of you know you don't get light till God opens his mouth? How many of you know you don't get anything till God opens his mouth? And how do we know that's true? Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Everything is his creation. And he creates with his mouth. I want you to write this down. Authority. How many of you understand God has authority? I mean, Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth in Luke 10:19. How many of you know if you have authority, the way that authority is delegated and released is with the mouth? Now, I just told you the answer, and I'm going to ask you. Church, how is authority delegated and released? Through the mouth. That is why everything God created, he said it out loud, let there be light. Look at verse 6. Genesis 1, verse 6. As you look at verse 6, you will note it begins precisely the same way verse 3 does, which is how. And God said. You will further notice that what he said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. In other words, he created the sky. You will notice that what he said is in quotes. And what do we know immediately when we see something is in quotes? He said it out loud. That's your answer. What does it mean when you see it in quotes? He said it out loud. So he spoke and the sky was created. Look at verse 9. Genesis 1, verse 9. As you look at Genesis 1, verse 9, if you are an enterprising person and who is very observant, you will notice verse 9 begins precisely the same way verse 3 and 6 did, which is how. There's a pattern here. And God said, you will further note that what he said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry ground appear. You'll notice that what he said is in quotes. What does that tell us, church? He said it out loud. So now here's the deal. The story thus far, we've read three sentences God spoke out loud. Let there be light, let the sky come forth, and now let the dry ground come forth. So I got a question for you. Don't want you to actually answer. I just want you to think. Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Clearly couldn't be Adam. He hadn't made Adam yet. Adam came from dry ground, and he just made the dry ground. Couldn't have been Eve. She came from Adam. He's talking out loud. Who's he talking to? How many of you know if your coworker sat there all day and talked out loud, particularly to no one, you would be calling HR? Smith's doing it again. I'm telling you, you got to get somebody down here. He just sits here all day and talks to nobody. Does God have issues? No. So there must be a reason why he's saying this stuff out loud. As you think about that further, let's go to verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14. As you look at verse 14, what do you note immediately? And God said, it starts the same way that 3, 6, and 9 do. And God said, what do you further notice? That it's in quotes, which tells us what? He said it out loud. He said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. So what's he giving us here? He gives us the sun and the moon. But notice, say this to me parenthetically. Let me hear everybody say, everything God does, he does with order and purpose. I was having the men speak this last night. I want you to say it. Let me hear you say, on this side of the room, let me hear you say, order.
Order.
Let me hear you say, and purpose. Everything God does, he does it with
order.
Everything God creates, he gives it. So as you look here, he gave us the sun by day and the moon by night. He created lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from night. But is there a period after the word night? No. How many of you know it would have been enough if all he gave was a light by day and a light by night? But he didn't. There's a comma. Stephen, you who paid attention, what does a comma indicate? Right, I have paused, but there's more to come. How many married men do I have here this morning? Every married man understands that principle. She may have paused, but rest assured there's more to come. Come on, how many brothers in the struggle? Raise your hand. You've learned that. I remember in the early days my wife was talking and she stopped, and foolishly I began to speak. I was of the understanding this was a conversation, and so I started to say something, and she looked at me with disdain and said, Kim, I'm not finished. How many of you have ever been told that? Yeah, we've all been there. And so I have learned I need to wait. Of course, the fact is we're 40 years into this thing. There are times we get in the car and drive for an hour and a half, and like 90 minutes in, she'll look at me and go, am I the only one talking here? I said, evidently, Sherlock, because I haven't said anything. She said, well, why haven't you said anything? I'm like, when? So, she's yet to finish from where I can tell. But when there's a comment, means there's more. So here's the deal. I want you to notice. It would have been enough, wouldn't it, if he gave us a light by day and a light by night? Can we agree? But there's more. He says, and let them serve as signs to mark what? Days, times, and years, birthdays, anniversaries. So, if you paid attention during English, how many of you here paid attention during science? Okay, then, sir, your name? James. James, perhaps you can tell us, if you paid attention, you know that the Earth is a part of a solar system. How many of you know there was a time people thought that the sun revolved around us? And I believe it was Copernicus that said first that no, the sun is the center. It's a solar system around which the planets revolve. And so, James, it is in fact true that the earth revolves around the sun, doesn't it? Everybody do this. Sir, I'm checking you. That's right, good. Everybody, good. If you're not doing this, you're out of the will of God. Okay, so James, tell us, how long does it take the earth to make one complete revolution around the sun? The man is spot on. He wasn't just talking big, y'all. He paid attention. It is, in fact, 365 and one quarter days that it takes the earth to revolve around the sun, which we know to be 1 year. But now, notice, remember, everything he creates, he gives it
order.
So now, the earth is revolving around the sun, but how many of you know as it revolves around the sun, it is actually spinning or rotating? Everybody do this. Good. Does anyone know how fast is it spinning?
32,800 miles
per second. Well, it's a little over 1,000 miles an hour, and it depends on where you are relative to the equator, because at the top, it's spinning faster than it is where it's wide. You get that? But it's a little over 1,000 miles an hour. Let me hear you say, imagine that. So, in fact, the earth is spinning. They told us this when we were kids, but how many of you, when you grew up, there was, in fact, a soap opera that confirmed that. As the world turns, there you go. So, the earth spins as it's revolving. James, how long does it take to make one complete spinning of itself? You do. 24 hours. You did know, didn't you? He's like, I did know. I did. It's true. 24 hours. So in fact, say it, from the beginning. From the origin of the sun and the moon, God gave us light by day and light by night, but a means by which to measure a day, a month, a year. So you could celebrate your birthday. How many of you ladies here have turned your birthday into a festival? Yes, people will call and I say, welcome to day 7 of the Susan Birthday Festival. It's a festival. So the sun and the moon were there to give us a means by which to measure our days and our months and our years. All right, now look at verse 20. Genesis 1, verse 20. As you look at verse 20, how does it begin? There you go. By the way, let's just stop there. Why do verse 3, 6, 9, 14, and 20 begin and God said? Why don't all the other verses begin that way? There's bound to be a reason. Inquiring minds want to know. How many of you have ever been so desperate to know something you actually ask God? You know, desperate times, desperate measures. So the answer here is not near as complicated as you might think. It's simply this. And God said is an indication that God's creating. We've read it now for the 5th time. This is 5 sentences God has spoke. So wonder what day of creation we're on. This would be your operative indicator. Wonder what day of creation we're on. Yeah. This is the 5th time he said and God said. So every verse that begins and God said, that's a day of creation. Now notice, he says, let the water teem. Here's what I want you to visualize. James, if I'm not mistaken, the earth is between 75 and 80% water, correct? Excellent. So how many of you know, at this moment of creation, verse 20, the earth is covered with 80% water. We have all the oceans we have today, the rivers, the streams, the tributaries, the lakes. No life in them whatsoever. They're just like the water in your bathtub. There's nothing. But in verse 20, God spoke. And what did he say? Let the water teem. Here the word teem has two E's. What does that mean? Everybody do this. Thank you. You knew I'd be looking. Everybody do this. How many just frothing with life? Visualize water just churning. It's so full of life. How many of you here like to go fishing? Some of you don't have your hands up. Okay, how many of you here have ever been catching? How many of you perceive there's a dramatic difference? And the people who love fishing are people who occasionally catch. The more catching you do, the more you enjoy fishing. Well, here's the deal. What I want you to realize, until this moment in time, you had all the water we got today with no life. But when God spoke, the water literally was churning with life. He said, not only shall the water be filled, but the sky will be filled with birds. How many of you have noticed in the spring when God has given us birds and they're laying eggs and they're flying in a flock? How many of you see when birds in a flock fly almost like a school of fish, just as one entity, right? And so God created all the birds of the air. He created all the fish of the sea. And if we could, for the sake of time, brother, let's go to verse 22. Verse 22 says, and God blessed who? Them. So now we have indication of who he's speaking to. He's now speaking to the birds and to the fish. And essentially, he later speaks to every living thing he creates. Trees, everything. All the reptiles, all the amphibians, everything. He speaks to them, and he said what to them? Be fruitful and increase in number. So here's what I want you to think about. Everybody look at me again. We still got 80% water. We still got all these oceans. We got streams. They are now full of life. They're churning with life. Full of fish. Fish which had never laid an egg. And never would have had he not spoke to them. They never would have laid an egg. But he spoke to them and said, get busy. Reproduce. So it was with the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. They laid eggs, which of course lays waste to the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Has there ever been a more of a slam dunk? The chicken. God didn't create eggs, y'all. God created chickens and said, lay an egg. Next time somebody asks you that, you look at them incredulously. Of course, the chicken came first. God didn't create eggs, he created chickens. And so he said to them, lay an egg. So here's what I want you to realize. Last night I was talking with a man about the power of a parental blessing, specifically of dads speaking a blessing over their children. How many of you know when you bless something, things that have never produced before will produce if you bless them? Everybody nod your head knowingly. Act like you knew that all along. It's true. Let me hear you say, I found that to be true in my own life, Kim. It's true. Things that have never produced before will produce if you bless them. Is that in the Bible? Let me hear y'all say, is that in the Bible? Say, where's that in the Bible? Come on, say it like your brother-in-law would. Where's that in the Bible? Right in front of you. Here we had all these fish, all these birds, later all the mammals, all the amphibians, all the reptiles, none of whom had ever reproduced, but God blessed them, and immediately they began to reproduce. How about this? Anybody read the story of Abram and Sarah before? If you know the story, when Abram was 90 and Sarah was 80, God took Abram for a walk on the beach. I suppose here, if y'all go to the beach, you go to, Orange Beach or that area down there. How many of you here go there? How many of you here love going to the beach? Raise your hand if you like going to the beach. How many of you go to the beach? How many of y'all like walking barefoot and having the feeling of wet sand come up between your toes? How many of you, that's spiritual? I mean, it is for me. I'll just tell you this quick story. 3 years in a row, I've got invited to speak at this conference every February in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And by the way, if you have not been to Myrtle Beach, if you go, you may never go to Florida again, because I'm telling you, Myrtle Beach is gorgeous. They have so many things there that they developed for families, all kind of stuff to see. It's kind of like Branson and Daytona merged into one, just without near as much partying. It's a great place. And the people that put me up there, I've learned and concluded they like me. And I'll tell you why I know that. It isn't because they told me, it's the way they treat me. How many of you know you can tell people love you or like you by the way they treat you? I mean, anybody can say I love you, but the real answer is how they treat you. Can we agree? And so I know these people love me because every year I'm on about the fourth, fifth, or sixth floor of this hotel, and they always have me in a corner room. Now, the significance of that is my room is at the very edge corner of this building looking over the ocean. And here's what's awesome. This wall of the room, say 12 foot high, I don't know, 20 foot long or so, the entire wall from that end to here is all glass. This wall of my room, again, roughly 20 foot long, 12 foot high, is all glass. And I pull the shades, they have floor to ceiling shades, I pull them all the way back on both sides. So now I have a 40 foot expanse that I can sit and look out. I've got this panoramic view of the ocean, and I stood there several times and said, I'm king of the world! I did, because it was just so awesome to look at all this ocean. And I saw those people out there in the ocean. And then it dawned on me, I'm only here for 3 days, and they would start this thing by 8 o'clock I'm speaking. And so I realized if at some point, because they got me going to like 8 o'clock at night, I thought, if some point I don't get out here and walk on this beach, I will have been in extreme violation of code. You're not that close to the beach and not walk on it. How many of you know you could go to jail for that? And so I decided one morning, I got it really, really early, and I went walking on the beach. It's about 6:30 in the morning. How many of you know, I should tell you, this was February. So it's like 50 degrees. How many of you know when it's 50 degrees on the ocean in February at 6:30 in the morning, the ocean is not a crowded place. There was hardly anybody out there. There was the proverbial guy with a Frisbee and his dog. There was some guy over against the seawall, Nady had a guitar and was, from what I could tell, comatose. At some point, he fell asleep the night before and just hasn't moved. He was still there. And that was about it. And then I looked way off, and I could see this couple. Initially, they were so far away, I couldn't tell if they were walking towards me or away from me. But the longer I looked, they got larger, so I realized they're coming towards me. How many of you know, if you're in the on the ocean and you're walking, how many of you know you have a long time, you see people from a long ways away, whereby you have a long time to think, am I going to speak to them? And if I do, what am I going to say? And so I had a lot of time to think about it as I saw them coming closer. But when they got within about maybe 100 yards of me, I looked closer. I could not believe what I was seeing. In fact, I had to just stop and look and take measure, and I couldn't believe it. And so I waited until they got right about as close as you are, Pastor Allen, to me. And parenthetically, I should tell you, it was clear they had decided they weren't going to speak to me. They were just going to walk by like nothing. But when they got right there, I went, "What are those?" And I pointed at the guy's feet. He went like this. His wife's eyes came out on stems about 12 inches out. And she looked at me and I said, "What are those?" And I pointed again. And they both looked at me like I was crazy, which of course I am. And so I said it again, "What are those?" And they were looking at me like, "What?" And I was pointing at his feet because he had on mandals with black socks. How many of you understand? That is egregious. You do not walk on the beach with sandals and black socks. And I said that to him. I said, "What are you doing with black socks on and sandals?" And he looked at me like I was crazy. You know what his wife said? "Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you." She said, "I told him when we left the room I wasn't going to walk with him." I said, "Take those off." She said, "You heard him. Take them off." He took them off. Isn't that great? So I'm walking on the beach and I see that. How many of you have ever been on the beach and picked up wet sand? And how many of you know you can squeeze it together? It sticks together like a snowball. But slowly, James, as you spread it across in your hand, it becomes 1,000 crystals, doesn't it? So God takes Abram and he's 90. And how old's Sarah? And by the way, how many children do they have together? Well, that would be none. God takes Abram for a walk on the beach, has him pick up some of that sand, spread it upon his hand, and said, "See all that? That's going to be your great, 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 great grandchildren." So, just so I'm sure we're all on the same page here, how old is Abram? How old is Sarah? How many kids did they have together? And God's talking about great, great grandchildren. How many of you know if you're 90 and your wife is 80, family planning was several exits back? You blew right by that. And yet, God told him, "You're going to be the father of many nations." He took him for a walk out to look at the stars. How many of you, anybody here live in the country? If you live in the country, you go out and see stars beyond stars. The more you look, the more you see. God showed him that same thing. See all those stars? That's going to be your kids, 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 kids. He's 90. She's 80. What did Sarah do when she heard? Probably at him. And yet God said, "You and your wife are going to father many nations." Now, how many of y'all have ever had God speak something to you that was so powerful you thought, "It's going to be later this month"? I'm going to tell you something. I bet Abe was thinking, "It's going to be tonight." He's a guy. You know that's what he was thinking. Come on, y'all. You know that's what he was thinking. How long passed? 10 years. Everybody look at me. It's easy in life to have faith for God's promises. You know why? He gave that to you. Romans 12:3 says, "He gave unto every man the measure of faith." Amen? So there's never been a question if you have faith for the promise. Of course you do. Say it. "He gave me his faith." How many of you know if God handed out faith, he gave you the God kind? Agreed? Say it. "I got the God kind of faith." Everybody in this section say it. "I got the God kind of faith." Let me hear y'all say it. Let me hear you two gentlemen on the back row. Delighted to have both of you with us. That's right. Everybody in the room say it. You do. So the question has never been if you've got faith for the promise. Of course you do. God gave you that. Let me tell you what the question is. Do you have faith for the wait? Because how many of you have learned he may not come when you want him to? Man, I've had God speak stuff to me and I thought it was going to be later this month. In one case it was 6.5 years. But how many of you know in 6.5 years it happened exactly like he told me it would? 6.5 years seems like light years. Well, here Abram is. He's now, if you can do the math, how old is he now? And how old is she? When Isaac comes forth. You see, something that had never produced before produced when God blessed it. Because you see, when he took Abram for that walk, that's when he spoke over him the Abrahamic covenant. That you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and never beneath. You'll be the father of many nations, a lender and not a borrower. Blessed coming in and going out, laying down, getting up, whether you're in town or in the country. He spoke. Say spoke. Question, why did he speak it over him? Let's go back to Genesis 1, 3, 6, 9, 14, and 20. Why did God speak any of that? Because authority is exercised and released how? With the mouth. And so Abram spoke that blessing over Isaac. Isaac later had Jacob. And what did he do with the blessing? He spoke it over him. So as we look at these verses, verse 3, 6, 9, 14, 20, and now 22, every time it involves God speaking, put your hand up there. And every time he spoke, I asked you before, who was he talking to? In verse 3, he's talking to light. In verse 6, he was talking to the sky. In verse 9, he's talking to the sun and the moon. In verse 14, or excuse me, in verse 9, and to the ground. In verse 14, to the sun and the moon. In verse 20, he spoke to the waters. In verse 22, now he's speaking to the fish and the birds of the air. And when God spoke, put your hand up there again. All of creation listened. Put your hand up there and lean forward and say, Shazam. Now look, for time, brother, give us verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, then God said. Now every time we've had then God said, what is that indicated? That he's talking, but it's a day of creation. This is the sixth time he's said something, so what day are we on? This is the final day of creation. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. As you read just that portion of that sentence, what's a little weird about that? Yeah, plural. The God speaking in the plural. Here again, how many of you know if your coworker always spoke in the plural, you'd be calling HR? And yet God speaks in the plural. He said, let us, and realistically, the word us and the word our should both be capitalized here. That's my feeling, because both of these are proper nouns. Let us make mankind in our image. Now that may seem weird to you, unless you know the nature of God. How many of you know he is an us? He is our. How do we know that? Because he has said, I'm a Trinity. I'm the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody in this side of the room, let me hear you say, he's a Trinity. Let me hear you say it with an exclamatory fashion from the back of the throat. He's a Trinity.
He's a Trinity.
Very good. Now, those of you on this side of the room, gentlemen, I want you to draw on your inner Sherlock. Does he have an inner Sherlock? Good. I like how she looked at you and she just went, even if by faith. Yeah, yes, he does. Okay. So all of you gentlemen, I want you to draw on your inner Sherlock. Ladies, you just do what you do and be discerning. So those of you on this side of the room, your line is, he's a Trinity. Now, those of you on this side of the room, what do we know about ourselves if?
He's a Trinity.
What do we know about ourselves? That's right. We're a Trinity. And how do we know we're a Trinity?
He's a Trinity.
You're created in his image. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Say it. He's a Trinity. I'm a Trinity. Say it again with some swag. He's a Trinity. I'm a Trinity. That was impressive, madam. I like how you did that. I said, say it with some swag, and she had that neck thing going that only estrogen seems to be able to do. A guy can't really pull it off, but it just came natural to her. Everybody say it again. He's a Trinity. I'm a Trinity. Yes, your spirit, soul, and body. But how many of you know it's more than you're built on the same chassis if you're a car guy? It's more than you got the same motherboard if you're a computer person. It's more. Say it. It's more. Well, you're saying it with me, but how do we know that it's more? Well, Stephen, let's look again and see. You are our resident diagrammer of sentences. As we look here, it says, and God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. And then what form of punctuation do we have after the word likeness? Another comma. And remind us, Stephen, what does it mean when we see a comma? It means pause, there's more. How many of you know it had been fine for him to put a period there just to know that you're made in the image of God? Agreed? But how many of you know God is always a God of more? And the more part, everybody look at me. I believe this arguably is one of the most, certainly to this point in history, is the most important scripture that had ever been. It's the most important event that had ever taken place. Let me tell you why. It's not simply that you're created in the image of God. You are. It's not just that you have a Trinity to yourself. You do. But look what he says after the word likeness. He says, so that. So in other words, the fact that you're a Trinity has some value and some benefits to it, some perks. And here's the perk. You were created in the image of God so that you might what? Rule over what? What else? What else? What else? In short, everything. Let me all say everything. the earth. Everybody look at me. From Genesis 1, verse 1 to verse 25, God alone spoke, put your hand up, and all of creation listened. But as of verse 26, God tagged you and me in, didn't he? Come on, y'all. Because he said, now you're going to rule. And remind me, church, how do you release and exercise authority? He said, I want you to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the entire earth. And so immediately, God called all the animals and lined them up. And what did he have Adam do? So why didn't God name them? Was he just slap worn out from all that creating? I tell you, son, I'm just worn out. I guess it's these past 6 days. I'm just going to have to take a knee. Why don't you name them? No, God couldn't name them. I see some of y'all thinking that over. Why couldn't he? Because he gave man authority over all of creation. You see, for 25 verses, put your hand up there, all of creation listened to God alone. But from verse 26 to today, all of creation's been listening to you. Put your hand up there again. That's what all the earth is doing. It's listening to you. Say every time. Say anytime. Say all the time. Say every time, anytime, all the time. Just like God, every time, anytime, all the time that you speak, put your hand up there again. Creation's listening. Stroke your beard on that. Go ahead, do it by faith, sweetheart. That's right, stroke it. No, James, I wouldn't call you sweetheart. I was talking about her. There you go, there you go. Stroke your beard back there. Come on. Stroke it. Go ahead, stroke it. She's like, I work hard not to have a beard. Go ahead and stroke your beard. It's true. You and I have dominion over all of creation. And when you and I speak, now you know why King David said, put a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Because how many of you here have ever said stuff you regretted? Have you noticed like me? I was talking to my wife the other day about this. Have you noticed how we live in a culture where people will say anything to anybody? People they've never met. Like road rage in cars, roll their windows down, you know, and just say stuff. In Walmart, somebody's in line in front of them, just go over the top of them. I marvel when I say, we were in Walmart the other day, and this woman came up, she had about a 7-year-old boy, and he's in a buggy, and he had a ball, and when she pulled up, she told him, we're not getting that ball. Well, how do you think that went over? Because in his mind, I've had this ball the whole time we're in here, we're coming up here to the checkout line, clearly I'm getting this ball. And then she tells him, we're not getting a ball. And he went off. And here's what he said to her. I hate you. How many of y'all grew up old school? What would have happened if you'd have looked at your mother and told her, I hate you? You may have learned to eat with your prosthesis, but it took a while. I remember one time when I was about 13, I was telling the guys about this. I was about 13. I already had a foot on my mom. I outweighed her by about 70, 80 pounds, and clearly I had far more manifest wisdom than she did. And foolishly on her behalf, she was trying to tell me something, and I was like, and how many of you know mothers have the ability? Your mom knows every sensitive place in you, Peter. She could go straight to it if she wanted to. My mother knew that, and she could do it with her mouth. She would go straight to that area, and she was irritated, and I called her a name. And for those of you wondering what he called her, I called her what you're thinking I called her. Not knowing, of course, that my dad was upstairs taking a nap, homesick from work. I had no idea. As much of my early years were spent, I was clueless. And so I did not know. And I said that word to her, and immediately I heard, down the steps he comes in his underwear and gets right in my face. And with the breath of a dragon, said, say it again. And immediately I was struck mute. It was a miracle in reverse. Immediately, I, who moments before had been talking big, was completely incapable. Actually, I knew had I said anything, the next thing I would have heard was, "Are you all right, son? How many? Can you see my fingers?" Because I knew I would just. How many of you know America could use a dose of that? I mean, we got people today asking their kids if they want time out. One word comes to mind when I hear that: goofy. Goofy. Here's the deal. Authority is exercised and released with the mouth. And we live in a culture today where people will say anything to anybody. And I marvel that these people who will say anything, have you heard what some of the people in the left coast say about our leadership and our president? I mean, they can't wait to come out and tell you how they feel, many of the people in the media. But if you notice, these same people who give no thought to what they let come out of their mouth, how many of you know they're over the top concerned about what you put in yours? Have you noticed that? Man, they're outlawing all kinds of drinks, straws. Am I telling the truth? I mean, they're not only concerned about what you put in your mouth, even if it doesn't involve food, if it's a straw. No! They're outlawing drinking straws, y'all. Well, let me ask you a question. When we stand before God, Pastor Allen, if you and I were standing next to each other, which may happen, if we're standing there, is he going to look at you and go, "Oh, Brother Allen, these cholesterol numbers are disconcerting, troubling. Kim, this body mass index, troubling." Is that the way it's going to go down? No. Are we giving account for everything we put in our mouth? What did Jesus say we give an account for? Everything you've allowed to come out. I don't know about you, that seems like micromanaging to me. I mean, seriously, to me it is. I'm like, God, I said this to him. I said, don't you think that's a little over the top? That you're going to hold me accountable for everything. How many of you like to be reminded of everything you've ever said? How many of you have somebody in your life that reminds you of everything you've ever said? Aren't they a joy to be around? I mean, that was my thing, God. I thought, what a terrible way to make friends and family, you know, just tell them, "I'm holding you accountable for everything you've ever said." I said, "Why?" I said to God, "Why would you hold me accountable for every word I've spoken?" He reminded me of this verse. He said, "Because you're created in my image." Now listen with your heart now. He said, "I hold you accountable for every word because I hold myself accountable for every word." He said, "That is why I said heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall remain." Let me all say, "That's good." Say it like Andy Griffith, y'all. Let me hear y'all say, "That's good." Now, there may be some of y'all in here right now that are thinking, "I don't believe that way. I don't believe just because you say stuff. I don't believe just because I say something, it's going to change my life." Really? I'll close with this. Married men, raise your hands. Hold them high, guys. Any of you that are single, you're single? You now have opportunity, sir. Yes, you, young man. You have opportunity. What's your name? I was thinking of this guy, but say it again. Corbin. Corbin, raise your hand, gentlemen. You have a wonderful opportunity here. You can speak with any of these men that have their hand up right now, and you can gain some valuable wisdom that could serve you well in the future. Because here's the deal. These married men here all have a beautiful bedroom suit that they had little or no input in choosing. And on that bedroom suit, they have a wonderfully comfortable mattress they had a little input choosing. Now, they paid for both, you understand, Corbin. However, there have perhaps been nights they did not spend on the mattress. Or even in the same room as the bedroom suit. And Corbin, were you to ask them, "Why is this?" their wife would tell you, "Because of something he said." There's probably people in this room right now that you've spent a lifetime trying to get over something your daddy said. Trying to get over something your mom never said. There's people in this room, you got a job because of something you said. There's people in this room, you got fired because of something you said. There's people in this room got married because of something you said. There are people the world over that have got divorced because of what somebody said. There are people who have conceived a child because of what somebody said. And there are people who have been ready to kill because of what somebody said. Of course, what you say matters. And it's because you've been created in the image of God. It's because of Genesis 1:26 that the entirety of creation, put your hand up there, is listening. And that is why this is a promise to you. It's not a curse. It's a wonderful blessing. The same way God created the world with his mouth, you have the opportunity to do the same. Say every day, I create the world I live in. If you don't like your world, if you don't like the way it is, you don't need a new husband or a new wife, a new car, a new job. You know what you need? You need a new mouth. You need what God did for Jeremiah. You need God to reach out and touch your mouth. And he said this to Jeremiah. He said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. The reason faith comes by hearing goes all the way back to Genesis 1. Life and death are in the mouth. Life and death come by hearing. Everything in your life is a function of what you say. I've had people say to me, I don't know why this happened. And I've said, be honest with yourself. Yeah, you do. Because you've been using your mouth for some time now to groom it, to bring it about. You want to change 2020? You want 2020 to be better than 2019? You don't need to make a resolution. You don't need to go out and buy a treadmill. What if you just changed how you talk? You could change your life. You could change your home. You could change your entire perspective if you changed your mouth. Father, my prayer today for your people is that every one of us in this room would do what you said. We'd choose life. How do we choose it? With our mouth. We speak it. We speak life. We speak blessings. Father, let us speak to our children. Speak to our mates. Speak over our own bodies. Speak over our finances. The same way you spoke over Abraham. I'll be the first and not the last. Above and never beneath. Everything my hands touch will prosper. Everywhere I put my feet, God will give that ground to me. I'll be a lender, not a borrower. I'll get up blessed. I'll go to bed blessed. Enemies may come to me in one way, but they'll flee from me in seven. I say, Father, what you say. I just exhort you at the beginning of this year. You've got 11 months left to change your life this year. It starts when you change your mouth. With everybody's heads bowed and your eyes closed, I told the men last night, today no different. Doesn't matter where I'm at or what I've ministered on, I'm always careful to give opportunity. Because I realize there may be somebody in here this morning and you're hurting. You're desperate. You feel like your life has been one chain of hopelessness to the next. And God this morning is saying, I've come that you might have life. That you might have life more abundantly. Well, how do I get that? There's no forms to fill out, no lines to stand in. It starts with your own mouth. When you say yes to Jesus, everything in your life can change for the better. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, if there's never been a time that you know that you said, I admit I've sinned and I need a Savior coming into my life. If you've never done that, I just want to pray with you right now. I just want to give you an opportunity to sign up, to ask Jesus in your heart. If that's you, I won't make you come to the front or stand up. I'm going to pray for you where you are. But if that's you today and you're ready to exchange hopelessness for hope, death for life, and exchange depression for joy, it starts with one word, yes. If that's you today, just raise your hand where I can see it. I just want to pray with you. Do it now. Amen. I see you. Who else? I told the man last night, the night I got saved, the man had to ask three times before I responded. I'm so glad I did. So I'm not going to rush. I'm going to give you another opportunity. We had one last night. We got one this morning. There may be someone else here. I used to think I'll get saved when I'm 40. I'll get saved when I'm 50. You don't know which way the wind blows. You got right now. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus in your heart, but you're ready, and you haven't already raised your hand, do it now. Do it now. The Bible says when just one person says yes, that every angel in heaven rejoices. Like last night, we have one this morning. We're getting ready to set heaven into a party. I want everyone to pray this prayer out loud with this precious person. Father, I thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son to die that I might have life. I believe that's what Jesus did. He died for me. His blood was shed for my sins. And he was resurrected so I could have eternal life. I believe that in my heart. And I confess it with my mouth. And I'm not looking back. My best days are ahead of me. In Jesus' name. Church, can we give God glory for this person this morning? Amen. I appreciate the opportunity your pastor gives me to come and minister not only to the men, but to you and the whole body. I appreciate that I've had that opportunity to come here even prior to him being here, probably close to 25 years. I want you to know this is our life. Our desire is to reach those who haven't been reached. Our desire is to speak life to people who are desperate to hear it. The Lord gives us opportunities to go, quite frankly, and speak in areas where people are desperate to hear it. And part of what allows us to do that is people like you. You partner with us, your generosity. Your pastors are so good to me. How many of you know your pastors are what I call Jesus class? See, I can do it too. Let me hear y'all say Jesus class. They are the epitome of Jesus class. But you know part of what allows them to do that is you and your generosity. So pastor's going to receive an offering for our ministry. And all I've ever asked, the Lord told me when he called me into ministry, he said this, don't ever tell him what you think. Tell him what I said. And he said, if you tell them what I said, put your hand up there. He said, I'll speak to them and they'll listen. So all I'm asking is whatever he speaks, please be obedient. Amen. Do the offering however you'd like. We're going to play a song before we go home.
Is that good, folks? Amen. We do want to let you know that, not to forget his book table and his CDs and so forth over there. And sign up for this email that his wife sends out each month. It'd be a blessing. If you give him by cash.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.